Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, as always, it's great to be with you here in studio looking at the scriptures. And amen. I know that we left off last time in Colossians 2:16. And I know we didn't even exhaust it, but let me read that and verse 17 that we're going to be going into. Here Paul said that, he said, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we left off in verse 16, and what we had looked at last time and examined was the fact that no one can be our judge in areas of Christian liberty, especially in light of what Christ has declared clean under the new covenant, namely our food, the types of days that we can worship, etc.
Yeah, and people gravitate to the external.
Yeah.
If you just show up on the right day, I'm okay.
Right.
I noticed in my notes.
Yeah.
You know, I preached this a while back.
Right.
I referenced Isaiah 1:13-14.
Oh, yeah.
Let me read that.
Right.
Because even when they were under these things, there was a problem.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what we're alluding to here.
Right.
Isaiah 1:13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. This is the Lord. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them.
Wow.
Isaiah 1:13-14. Now, I know you've preached through that part of Isaiah.
Yeah.
You want to comment on that?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting here. Religious formalism is under attack by God. And the problem with the Jews is their heart was far from God, as Isaiah points out later in Isaiah 29, that they, you know, they certainly give lip service to God, but their heart is far from Him. And so the problem with the Jews is they thought through external means they could appease God while their heart, mind, and soul was far from Him. And so the idea in Scripture is the only way to please God is through faith, and then faith obviously ends up leading to obedience. Well, what we're seeing in the New Covenant is through faith in Christ, we're pleasing to God. Well, here in Colossians, the false teachers want them to go back to saying, well, we're just going to do this religious formalism. We're going to have the right days of worship. You're going to have the right food and the right drink that you're going to have and not have. You're going to have the correct foods, and that's going to make you pleasing to God. And what Paul is saying is, look, you have been completely pleasing to God the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be pleasing to God.
Right. So that is Christian liberty.
Exactly.
We're not bound by these festivals.
Right.
As a matter of fact, as we're recording this, we're in the week that, well, Christmas is going to show up Sunday this year.
That's right.
And that one comes up, doesn't it?
It does. It
okay.
does.
Now, here is the reality for us to know.
Yeah.
There's no holy day that we're obligated to under the new covenant.
Exactly.
Is that correct?
Exactly right.
In fact, we're warned not to try to make holy days binding or create holy days.
Right.
That are binding on, because God didn't create them.
Amen.
Okay, same with Sabbath.
That's right.
Sabbath is found in Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
But we are called to gather together with other believers.
That's right.
And not forsake the assembly. Mm. But even there, it doesn't say what day it has to be on.
Right.
So, Eric,
yeah.
Was Jesus born on December 25th?
Almost assuredly not.
Okay.
And we know that. And so, yeah, you raise a good point. We, as we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, which is really a cultural thing here in the United States, we're not bound to do it. But we have the liberty to do it, and we can so worship on that day.
So,
yeah.
But this comes up.
It does.
Now, some people will research Christmas.
Yeah.
And find out that it was created by pagans,
right.
Which it was.
Sure.
In the Roman Empire.
Right.
The day was picked by people that wanted to match the pagan holiday.
Exactly.
And so then they'll say, if you get together with your family on December 25th and open gifts,
right.
That you're sinning.
Right, exactly.
And then others will say, no, this is what you have to do. You have to keep the Christian holiday.
Right, neither are correct. Right?
Neither are correct, are they?
Right, exactly. We're not to allow any judgment on that. That's an issue of Christian liberty. And a passage that you had raised, Bob, that we were going to cover last time, we just never got to it, that talks about this liberty regarding days is Romans 14, verses 4 through 5.
Yeah, go ahead and read that.
I'll turn to that. Now here's what Paul says in Romans. I'll turn to chapter 14, verses 4 through 5. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, that's very important. Yeah, exactly. Now, Bob, regarding that passage, let me just relate it back to Colossians 2:16. You and I were talking before we started recording that certainly the Sabbath that Paul's referring to in Colossians 2:16, he says, let no one be a judge to you regarding food or drink or a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Certainly the Sabbath day is not just a religious festival Sabbath. Certainly Sabbaths were often referred to as like new moons, first fruits, Passover, etc. But certainly the Sabbath here is more than likely the Saturday weekly Sabbath, is it not?
Yes.
That Paul's referring to.
Some of my scholarly sources commented on that.
Yeah.
And, for example, F.F. Bruce.
Yeah.
Quote, in Sabbatarian controversies among Christians would be laid to rest if serious account were taken of the injunction, quote, let no one sit in judgment on you in regard to a Sabbath, unquote.
Right, right.
This isn't complicated.
It's not. It's not.
I have another quote here from Douglas Moo,
right.
Who quotes a fellow by the name of Lincoln.
Yeah.
Quote, that Paul, without any qualification, can regulate Sabbath to shadows certainly indicates that he does not see them as binding and makes it as extremely unlikely that he could have seen the Christian first day as a continuation of Sabbath.
Wow.
Unquote.
Wow.
Okay.
There you go.
There's whole segments
yeah.
of Protestant Christianity
right.
that bind people
That's right.
to Sunday being the new Sabbath.
Amen. That's exactly
And they just, with no sense of shame,
right.
disregard Paul's teaching.
That's right, that's right.
And they say, well, it doesn't mean that. Or, well, they don't have any passage anywhere
exactly
where Sunday is called Sabbath.
Right. You know, Bob, well said, and I know F.F. Bruce points out in his commentary that contextually, Sabbath in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, always means Saturday Sabbath, unless there's some contextual key or clue that keys you in on the fact that Paul or the other apostles are referring to some other Sabbath. So the point being is, anytime you read about Sabbath, there's no other contextual clue that tips us off that Paul is referring to anything other than the weekly Sabbath here in Colossians 2:16.
Right. And then I think one of the most important sections is in Matthew.
Right.
Where Jesus, in the midst of Sabbath controversies,
right.
tells people that they have to come to him to have rest.
Exactly.
And I've been preaching for years that if you refuse to come to Christ, you're a Sabbath breaker. I don't care how fastidious you are
right.
about keeping some certain day of the week
exactly,
that you
right.
decide to call Sabbath.
Amen. Well said, Bob. And you shared that in your message. You gave the gospel call by using the words of Jesus where he called them to come unto him, that his burden was easy and light, that in anyone who would come unto him, he would give them true rest. And that's exactly what we need. We need messianic rest. The only way to have true Sabbath rest is through messianic salvation by faith alone. That's it.
Yeah, and that was in Matthew 11.
Exactly.
So what happens in Matthew 12?
Yeah, so in Matthew 12, and I'll read that passage, Bob. Ironically, for the listener's sake, what happens is Jesus is going through the grain fields with his disciples, and lo and behold, the Pharisees accuse him because they're eating some of the grain heads, the heads of grain. They accuse them of breaking the Sabbath by working on the Saturday. So I'll just read that, and then you'll see a greater to lesser argument that Jesus makes, or a lesser to greater. This is Matthew 12, 1. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath with his disciples, and they were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?'" So let me just stop there for a moment in verse 4. Here, Jesus is making the argument that if David's life, the king of Israel, was more important than Sabbath keeping, how much more the greater David, the ultimate Messiah, who comes and reigns for God? Then he makes another lesser to greater argument. Verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath that the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Now, let me just stop there. What Jesus is getting at is every single Saturday Sabbath, priests within the temple were working. Well, it was against Sabbath regulations to work on the Sabbath. Well, here they were working, and the point being is their sacrificial work in giving the sacrifices that make atonement for people was regarded as more important and therefore superseded the Sabbath regulation. Well, then Jesus says, "I tell you something greater than the temple is here." And he says, "And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy rather than sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus is making the point that he's even greater than the sacrificial work that was going on in the temple. He actually is the one who provides atonement. It was never in the sacrifices within the temple. So if Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, is working on Sabbath, certainly he can do it because he's greater than even the priests who would work on Sabbath
right.
in the temple.
And Jesus, the head of the church,
yes,
is the one who tells us what we're to do.
Amen.
Okay, and his apostles speak for him.
That's right.
Okay, now, he offered rest.
Right.
If anyone refuses to come to Christ, they do not have rest, and they're the ultimate Sabbath breaker.
Amen.
And they will be judged.
That's right.
Now, the book of Hebrews takes this up.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, let me quote Hebrews 4, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
"Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Mm. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united in faith to those who heard."
Wow.
And then Hebrews 4, 9. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God."
Amen.
Okay. The author of Hebrews tells us that the way we obtain true Sabbath rest is not keeping days.
Right.
But coming to Christ.
Amen.
And abiding in Christ.
Right.
And as we abide in Christ, we have perpetual rest for our souls.
Right, right.
Okay, so I have taught for years, and I can defend this.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, biblically.
Yeah.
I don't think that people who teach the traditions of man can defend their doctrine biblically.
That's right.
They just have to say, "Well, obey us because we're many, we're ancient, therefore we're right."
Exactly.
That was Rome's teaching to push away the Reformation.
Right, right.
So if you're Reformed and you're doing that, I'm telling you right now, you better think twice about how you're handling the Scripture.
That's right, that's right.
Because this is very clear.
Yeah.
This isn't even confusing.
Right.
And we're saying that Sabbath breaking means refusal to come to Christ.
Amen.
Sabbath rest means abiding in Christ.
That's right.
And we're doing this on the authority of Christ and his apostles.
Amen.
And we're also saying that we must gather together with the Lord's flock.
Right, right.
Because the same book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together.
Exactly.
Doesn't say on what day, does it?
Right, right.
Romans 14, 5 and 6 gives us liberty in this matter.
Right.
So every Christian group needs to find a time when they can gather.
Right.
And do it.
Exactly.
And therefore have the means of grace and rejoice in the Sabbath rest they have in Christ.
Amen.
And that is true whatever day of the week that happens.
Right, right. Well said, Bob.
Okay. That's biblical.
Right, right.
And if we're going to say we believe in Scripture alone, we need to practice it.
Exactly.
And we've been told here in these passages to not allow ourselves to be put under bondage by false lawgivers.
That's right.
We're not trying to be hard to get along with. We're trying to obey Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Now, in our passage here,
yeah,
it talks about the shadow.
Yeah.
What do we know about that, Eric?
Well, you know, it's interesting. The term skia is often juxtaposed with the body, the soma. And I think the distinction, what is the shadow, ultimately points to the greater reality. And the point that Paul's making here is the reality, the fulfillment, what it's all about as far as salvation is concerned is found in Christ. The shadow was the law that was designed to point us to that. And one of the passages we see that in is Galatians 3, where in verse 16, Paul says that the promises were given to the seed that is one, the Christ. And then he makes the point that the law that came 430 years later did not nullify the promise, but the law was given until the coming of the Messiah. And so the law was always seen as something to drive us, the shadow, to the true substance, the true body of God's promises, which are found in Jesus Christ.
So the shadow was the Old Testament observances.
Yeah, right.
The days and the holy days they had.
Yeah,
amen. The laws and the laws about clean and unclean.
Exactly.
The food laws.
Right.
The various festivals.
Right, right.
Even the weekly Sabbath.
Right.
That's the shadow.
Amen.
Okay. And Colossians 2:17 is what we're studying.
Right.
These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah.
Amen.
So the Old Testament laws are the shadow.
Right.
We cannot be judged by the shadow now that the substance has come.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yeah.
That's
right.
What happened with the Pharisees. They preferred the shadow.
Exactly.
And rejected the substance.
Right. You know what a very simple analogy that I used once when I was teaching through this passage is if you gave someone a choice between they could have a new Ferrari or they could have the shadow of the Ferrari, well, of course, hands down, they would take the real thing. They take the Ferrari.
Oh, I got a good one.
Yeah.
Take the Ferrari, pull it out on a sunny driveway.
Yeah.
And when the sun's a little low in the sky,
yeah.
Take some chalk.
Oh, right.
Draw an outline around the shadow of the Ferrari.
Yeah.
And then have somebody drive their Ferrari back to the dealer.
Yeah.
And you say to your son, here.
Yeah.
There's the Ferrari I'm going to give you for
exactly.
Your 16th birthday.
Not real exciting, the
it's
shadow.
It's a chalk outline.
Yes. I think that's how stark the difference is between the law and Christ.
That's what it says.
Exactly.
That's exactly what it says.
Wow.
So I was going to quote Melick on this.
Yeah.
The best suggestion is that the term body simply contrasts and completes the common shadow-body distinction.
Right.
The reality to which the shadow points is of Christ.
Amen.
Christ and the new age he inaugurated complete the image of the shadow. Right. Thus, Christianity completes, fulfills, and corresponds to the matters of the shadow.
Exactly.
The substance belongs to Christ.
Wow.
And so, you can be a very, very careful keeper of the Jewish Sabbath.
Right.
All of the Sabbath rules.
Yeah.
In fact, add some more and take up the ones the Pharisees made up that aren't even in Moses.
Exactly.
Do all of that.
Right.
But if you don't come to Christ, you're still not coming to rest.
Amen.
True rest, according to Jesus, is found in Him.
That's right.
And you can work, and you're still lost.
That's right.
Or you can believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved and have rest for your souls because He said, it is finished.
Amen.
It's done.
Wow.
The religions of the world say, do. Christ says, done.
Wow. There you go.
Right. Yeah. Now, we have more teaching on this.
Yeah.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10.
Yeah.
By the way, Hebrews is such a glorious book.
It really is.
And on our website, we do have a whole radio series where me and another brother taught all the way through Hebrews.
Amen. That was wonderful.
So it'd be well worth learning that.
That's right.
Because Hebrews is so important. But let me just show you how it's handled in the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. For the law, since it was only a shadow, there's our word,
yeah,
of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Let me stop there. One of the great terms in Hebrews is draw near.
Yes.
And I've done some work on that before.
Right.
It's a technical term that was used under the Old Covenant.
For the priest.
For the priest. And he could only do that on occasion. Well, it's usually talking about the Day of Atonement.
Right.
And he could only do it if he did everything just right.
Exactly.
And then draw near. That's what that word means.
Right.
So the good news is under the New Covenant, we can draw near in Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Which is something that was mostly lacking for them.
Exactly.
That's what it says here. They offer continually year by year, but they could never make perfect those who draw near.
Right.
Otherwise, says the writer of Hebrews, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. What it means here.
Yeah.
If it worked one time, they'd be done with it.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so they had to do it every year.
Over and over.
And they always were sinful.
Right.
They always needed atonement. They always needed the scapegoats.
That's right.
They always needed the blood of sprinkling. The high priest had to go behind the curtain.
Yeah.
At one time.
That's right.
With fear and trembling. But now, Christ, who paid that penalty,
is here.
Whose blood speaks better than the blood of sprinkling.
Yeah.
Has done this once for all.
Yeah.
And He cleanses us so that we, part of the new covenant, can all draw near.
Amen.
And wow. It's been done once for all, not just according to the shadow. It didn't even make Him perfect, and they can only do once a year.
Right, exactly right. And so, Bob, you know what I was wanting to point out to the listener is the shadow of the old covenant, the law, was important for the people of God. It showed, for example, that God couldn't be approached in any old way, that He was holy and they were not. For example, even leprosy, those who had leprosy couldn't be in the presence of God, not because leprosy, having it in and of itself, is sinful, but because having it is a reminder of death, and nothing that resembled death could ever be in the presence of the life-giving God. And so here you had an unclean state by merely being human, living in this world, and so there was this desperation, how can I be made clean before this holy and righteous God? And so the law set people up for failure, in a sense, to show you cannot be in the presence of this holy God unless Messiah comes and does this for you. And so ultimately, the way to be clean, the ultimate way to have Sabbath rest, the ultimate way to have atonement was not through the shadow, but it's through the substance.
And that's the substance, what it was designed. Is Christ.
Amen.
So we go back to law works.
Yes.
We're rejecting Christ.
That's right.
No matter how pious in our minds we think we are.
Well said. Yes.
More Hebrews. Right. Hebrews 10, 21, 22. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Mm. There's our term.
Right.
With a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Wow.
Let us draw near.
Amen.
We've got to quit going back to the shadow now that we have the substance.
Right, right.
So those were just a copy. Here's another section of Hebrews talks about the same issue.
Yeah.
Hebrews 8, 4, 5a, and 6.
Right.
New American Standard. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Now, he's talking about our high priest in heaven.
Exactly.
He's wrote about this. Why?
Right, because he's from the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, but he's after the order of Melchizedek.
Exactly.
Oh, I love Hebrews.
Right.
He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law.
Yeah.
The Levites.
The Levites, right.
Hebrews 8 says, who serve a copy and shadow, here's our word,
wow,
of the heavenly things.
Yeah.
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Wow. There you go.
So the Old Testament law again, called the shadow.
Bob, that is beautiful.
You know, better covenant, better promises.
Yes. You know, then that corresponds.
Better reality.
Yes. Amen. Wow.
So why do we want legalism?
Right, right.
Where does all this stuff come from?
Right.
According to Paul in Colossians 2, comes from the traditions of men and the demons.
Yes.
Let me quote, as we draw to the end of our commentary here on Colossians 2, 16 and 17.
Yeah.
Let me quote Martin Luther.
Oh, wow.
And he did some great stuff.
Yeah.
This is from a work he did called Against the Heavenly Prophets.
Mm.
Here's what he said. Quote, who has given you the power to forbid what God has not forbidden? Mm. What reason is there for your sacrilege and framing up great sins where God has not considered them such? Mm. Are you not indeed a murderer of souls who sets himself above us in God's place and takes away our Christian liberty and subordinates consciences to himself?
Mm.
So he rebuked these heavenly prophets who claim to speak for God.
Wow, well said.
And we have to stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free.
Amen.
And not submit again to the yoke of bondage.
That's right. Well said.
Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Right.
We come to him and we find rest.
Amen. That's it.
And so this is revolutionary.
It is.
It's such good news. It's such a blessing. It's such a description of what Messianic salvation is all about.
Right.
We need to do two things. Number one, not make ourselves lawgivers.
Right.
We need to be very, very careful about how we interpret and expound a scripture.
Yeah, amen.
According to what it says.
Right.
Number two, we need to refuse to submit to others who do make themselves lawgivers.
Amen.
Luther called them the heavenly prophets.
That's right.
Don't listen to them.
Amen. Well said. Very fitting closing here for us, Bob. Thank you. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, Bob, and I look forward to looking at Colossians 2:18 next time.
I love learning.
Me too. Amen. We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.